brothers and sisters.
We're thankful that God calls us to worship him and that we may come into his presence this morning with reverence and awe to praise and glorify his name. We also extend a warm welcome to all visitors and members and guests who have joined us via the worship via live stream. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory, as elders only, will meet in the consistory room tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. This morning, as well as this afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. Before we commence this service, let us sing from Psalm 79, verse 5.
And let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing from Psalm 92, the verses 1 and 2. Now listen to the law of the Lord our God. We're going to listen to the law as it comes to us this morning in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your manservant or your maidservant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord made the Sabbath day hallow. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or his female servant, or his donkey, or his ox, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 40, verses 5 and 7. Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer, and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, once again on this Sunday morning, we come into your presence, and we do so with a lot of gratitude in our hearts. Lord, we are grateful that you have entered into a relationship with us, that you made a covenant, that you are our God, we may be your people. We're so grateful for the character that you have, that you are a loving God. You've made this as a covenant of love in which you express your love to us and in which we may live in that love as your children. Father, what's most amazing is that we don't deserve this love of yours. By nature, we're sinners. We're people who rebel against you. We don't love you, and we don't want to do what it takes to live in a right relationship with you. But we love sin, that we want to satisfy our own passions, our own pleasures, our own desires. And so, Lord, we come before you and we're astounded that you would enter into this kind of relationship with us. We stand in awe of you. We give you praise and glory for your kindness to us. And we also humble ourselves before you because of these sins that we commit. And we want to ask you that you would forgive us. Father, we've just sung together from Psalm 40. And we pray there that you not withhold your mercy and your grace, but that you preserve us by your steadfast love. So, Lord, we also pray that our sins, which are almost numberless, often offend you, they grieve you, and they damage the relationship between us. And so we pray that for Christ's sake, that you would forgive us these sins and that you show us your grace. Please continue with us and look on us through the blood of our Savior. Father, we're thankful for the gift that you give us in bringing us together here to hear this message of grace. We want to pray for a blessing over the proclamation of the gospel. Grant that as we hear the good news this morning, that it may be true to your word and that it may encourage us in our faith, that we put our trust in you and that we draw near to you. We expect our help from you. And then, Father, we also wish to ask you that you would please accept our gratitude for all the good gifts that you give us. Thank you for this building that we may worship in. Thank you that you provide for us so richly. We have a warm place. It's out of the rain. Somewhere we can come together and where we have peace and freedom to meet with you. Thank you also, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together. We live in this state where there are very few infections with coronavirus. So the result is that week after week, we can come together and we can look forward to the time where the whole church can meet with you and with each other. And so, Father, we pray that you would please accept our thanks for these good gifts. Please hear us as we pray and grant us our requests. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I get to preach the gospel to you as we find that in John 3, the verses 16 to 21. And in connection with that, I'd like to read the first part of that chapter with you. We're going to start reading at verse 1. And we're going to read all the way through to verse 21. So John 3, starting at verse 1. You can find that on page 1055 of your guest Bible. We start reading at John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then comes the text for this morning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So far, the reading of Scripture. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 86, verse 4. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from the passage we read together from John 3, the verses 16 through 21. But after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from hymn 72, the verses 1 through 5. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, John 3, verse 16 is probably the most well-known text in the Bible. It's been printed on millions of cards and mugs and posters and t-shirts. The reason for that is because of the message it contains. It tells us not only the message of the gospel, that God sent his only Son to die for our sins, but it also tells us of the motive God has in doing so. It is God's love for this world. What makes that love so astounding is who it's directed to. John tells us, or actually the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, that it is a love for people who live in rebellion against him. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. But you know, that doesn't mean that everybody gets a get-out-of-jail-free card. Most people only quote John 3:16, but if you actually read this passage, then you see that it continues. When you get to verse 18, then it carries on the thought, but that's not a verse that I have ever seen printed on a card or in a mug or on someone's t-shirt. It's in John 3, verse 18, there the Lord says that he will not only save those who believe in Christ, he will also condemn those who refuse to believe in him. And so along with the amazing gift of God's grace, the Lord also comes to us with a calling to respond in faith and with a stark warning for those who refuse to do so. I preach God's word to you under this theme: God sent his only Son to give eternal life as an act of his love. We're going to see in the first place the gift of God's love, and secondly, the calling to believe. Our text is a really remarkable passage of the scriptures here, because it's in this text that the Lord reveals something of his heart to us. Christ tells Nicodemus what's most important to God. If you want to know the Lord, he's saying you need to understand that the Lord is a God of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then we should understand that the Greek word for love here, the word agape, refers to a kind of affection that God has for this world. If you love someone, then you have affection for them. You're really kind in your dealings with them. And the way this love is expressed, at roots, this word means that this love is expressed in actions. It means that you make sacrifices and you give of yourself for the well-being of the person whom you love. Well, God has given the ultimate expression of his love by sending his Son into this world to make payment for sin. Now, the Apostle John, he works it out a little more in his letters. Maybe if you want to turn with me, we'll go to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll just read a few verses there. It's a really beautiful passage because in 1 John 4, John reflects on this love of God, and he shows how foundational it is for all of us. So it's in 1 John 4. I'll start reading with you in verse 7. It's first in verse 7, the apostle encourages us to love one another. He says there, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So John's saying the origin of love, if you have the ability to love another person, then that has its origin in God. God is the source. He's the origin. He's the start of love. And then John spells it out. He says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is what John's saying here. Is he's saying, if you want to know what love is, he's saying, don't look in the first place to other people. You know, it's true that people have the capacity of love, and they do love others. You know, sometimes you see that happen. A mom is really surprised that her son, he gets a girlfriend, and all of a sudden, you know, his whole life changes. All of a sudden, he buys some cologne and some new clothes, and he does his hair, and he's this young man who will spend all sorts of money. Whereas before, he used to be really stingy. He didn't spend money on anyone. Well, his heart is full of love. And you can witness that in his dealings with others. Or you have another man, he marries a woman, and her family lives in another city, in another town. And so he's willing to go down there. And he leaves his hometown, and he goes and lives where she lives because he loves her. We have another person who loves the Lord. Out of love for God, he's not going to follow a certain career. He had his heart set in a certain job, but he realizes that's going to lead him in conflict and to lead him to compromise his faith. And so he abandons that job out of love for God. And so we have all these situations where we're people who can have a lot of love in our hearts. But what John says here is he says, if you really want to know what love is, you need to look at the Lord. Because he's the source of love. And because he gives us the ultimate expression of love. And the greatest expression of his love is what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. God has sacrificed his one and only Son. He sent Christ into this world to be the propitiation for our sins. And propitiation, the word means that you're willing to make a sacrifice and to endure wrath in order to make payment for sin. Well, Christ did that. He came into this world and he bore the wrath of our sin on himself. And he did that freely as an act of love, as an act of kindness to us. You know, it's here in our text, the Lord emphasizes that by saying that he gave us his only Son. And it was in the old translations, they used to say his only begotten. But there's some other translations, they say the one and only Son. Well, if you think about that, brothers and sisters, now, some of you are parents. And imagine if you're the parent of an only child. Would you be willing to sacrifice your one and only for the sake of someone else? What a sacrifice. Now, what makes it all the more astounding is the people for whom God's willing to make this sacrifice. Christ told Nicodemus, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." God so loved the world. That's what we're trying to emphasize. God loved the world that he gave his only son. If you think about what the world is, the world, John says, are people who hate God and who live in rebellion against him. It's in John 15, Christ warned his disciples the world would hate and persecute them because it hated him first. And so these people for whom Christ made this sacrifice are people who hate him and who are opposed to him. That's something that John works out elsewhere. If you keep reading through his letter, he comes back to it time and again. He talks about the hatred that the world has for him. And he talks about it again in his letter. It's in 1 John 2:15. "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world." It's a world that hates God. And so God says, it's amazing that Jesus Christ is willing to come into this earth to sacrifice himself for the sake of these people who hate him. Well, the Apostle Paul picks up on it, and he kind of spells it out for us. Romans 5, it's in verse 8 there. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Paul's talking in that context, he's talking about what a remarkable thing it is to die for another person. Now he says, most people would never do that. Would you be willing to die for another person? Well, Paul says, what's amazing about God is that Christ does that while we were still sinners. And if you actually read verses 6 through 10, Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, Paul uses four different words to describe who we are there. First, he says we're God's enemies. Then he says we're ungodly. Then he says we're weak. And finally, he says that we're sinners. Well, would you die for ungodly people? People who don't know God? People who don't think about God? Who don't love God? Who don't have a relationship with God? Would you die for someone who has no relationship with you? Who doesn't know you? Who only acts in hatred towards you? Who's opposed to you? Who is your enemy? Well, that's not normal for us, brothers and sisters. Now, if we have someone who's our enemy, then we don't usually sacrifice of ourselves for that person. You know, we're a lot like the prophet Jonah. When the Lord called Jonah to go prophesy to Nineveh, and Jonah's thing was he wanted to get as far away as fast as he could from doing that prophesying. He wanted nothing to do with the Assyrians because he knew the Assyrians. These were brutal people. These people had rampaged all over the whole known world at the time, and anyone who they defeated, they dealt with them in completely brutal ways. They used this psychological warfare and this terror to try to keep everyone under their control. And the Israelites had experienced that. They'd gone through some of that. And so they wanted nothing to do with the Assyrians. And when the Lord called Jonah to prophesy to these people, then Jonah says, "Lord, I just don't want to do that. I didn't want to go in this direction. I didn't want to do this." And he tells us why, because he says, if I prophesy to these people, there's a very real possibility that they're going to repent. And if they repent, then you're going to forgive them. Because you're a gracious God. And you're compassionate. Jonah 4 verse 2. That's exactly what happens. He prophesies and the people repent. And it makes Jonah really mad. That's what it says in 4 verse 1. In 4 verse 2 he continues, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." When you think about that, and you might think to yourself, you know, what a rebellious and what a vindictive man that Jonah is. You can only understand the attitude if you understand what the people suffered under the Assyrians. You know, if you want to know the Assyrians were kind of like the Nazis of the ancient world. The Assyrians were probably more like the SS of the Nazis. That's the kind of the people who they were. Well, can God forgive the Nazis? Can he forgive the Assyrians? Jonah was really concerned about that. And his concerns were born true. Because God was willing. He relented. And he didn't send disaster on them. And he does so because he is a God of love. There are people who are his enemies, who hate him, who act against him, who do everything in their power to destroy him and his work. But his love is so great that he sent his only son into this world who hates him so that he may redeem them and save them from perishing. That's the glory of the God who we're worshiping this morning, brothers and sisters. And you know, it's really good news. Because the truth is that we're no different from the Assyrians. And we're no different from the Nazis. Now you might hear that, you might think to yourself, well, that seems a little far-fetched. I've never tortured anyone. I've never raped anyone. I've never killed anyone. I've never enslaved children. I don't hate God. I'm not his enemy. But you know, if that's the truth for you, it's only because of God's love, because of his grace to you. It's in verse 19 that Christ tells us about our natural state. It's in John 3:19. There Christ says, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. People love the darkness rather than the light. Well, the light, you remember, is from John 1. That's the light of God. That's the light of God in Jesus Christ. The light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. When Jesus came into this world, when he shines his light into this world, into our lives, then the natural reaction of most people is that they hate the light and they flee from it. They don't want to come into the light. John continues, if you read the next verse there, he says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. You remember what happens when you lift a flower pot on your patio, brothers and sisters? The cockroach that's living underneath, he skitters off to find some other dark place. That's exactly who we are, Christ says. We're people who, when the light of God shines into our lives, then our natural reaction is to go and hide in the darkness somewhere else. We don't come into the light because our deeds are evil. And he's not just talking about the Nazis there, he's talking about us. He's talking about normal, everyday people like you and me. The Apostle Paul, he talks about it in Titus 3. It's in verse 3. There he talks about our natural state. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Well, that's our natural state. We're foolish, and we're disobedient, and we're slaves to passions and pleasures. And we hate other people and they hate us. Well, how do you treat someone like that? You have a son who's foolish and disobedient. You have a son who's caught in addictions. That's the Bible's way of saying it, is that he's slave to passions and pleasures. You know, it's as a result of his addictions, it's as a result of his sleeping around, that he's hated by a lot of people. That he hates a lot of other people. That's what Paul says. Well, how do you treat such people? Well, the Lord tells us how he does so. He doesn't go in and tell people off. He doesn't lay down the law and force people to change. He doesn't cut people off. What God does is that he loves people. Paul says, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Lord is a God of love and grace, and he shows that to those who never deserved it. He saves us, not because of what we have done, but because of his own love and mercy. But you know, brothers and sisters, it's possible that you hear about that, you think to yourself that it sounds too easy. You can sin. You can do whatever you want. You can even live like a Nazi or an Assyrian. And you can be forgiven, no matter how much evil you may have done. Then our text shows us that not everyone gets to share in this love of God. The gift of Jesus Christ and God's promise to forgiveness will only be given to those who look to Christ in faith. Christ says it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's those who believe in him who are saved. That's the point that Christ made already to Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus, he says, the only way that you can enter the kingdom of God is if you are born again. You must be born again to share in me and in my kingdom. Even Nicodemus, even the Pharisee, the member of the ruling Jewish council, the man who was the teacher in Israel, he needed to be born again. Now here in our passage, the Lord Jesus, he gives the corollary of that. Not only does God have to give rebirth from above, but also, we must believe what God has done for us. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ. We must put our trust in him. This time, the emphasis is not on God's work in making us born again, but the emphasis is on us and on our response to the message of the gospel. You know, that's a core message for us to take home, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter if you're a young person or if you're old. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter if you're a new Christian or an old Christian. Doesn't matter if you're a rich person or someone who's poor. You must believe to share. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ in order to belong to his kingdom. And the message that Christ was giving to Nicodemus here is he's saying, Nicodemus, you can't trust your position in Israel. Even though you're a ruler in Israel, you need me just as much as anybody else does. You know, that's true for us today as well, brothers and sisters. You can't trust your church membership. You can't trust in your baptism or in your good name or in the fact that you haven't committed any really serious sins in your life or the fact that you're pretty well thought of by other people. You're not saved because you haven't had any really embarrassing experiences in your life. You're not saved because of your track record, or your church attendance, or your prayers, or your accomplishments. The only way you can be saved is through a living faith in Jesus Christ. You must recognize your sin and your inability. You must rely on Christ to do for you what you can never do for yourself. You know, that's the message that Christ told Nicodemus already. It's in verse 14 and 15. He reminded him of the time when the Israelites were in the desert. The Lord cared for them. He gave them food, and he gave them water from the rock. He made sure that their stuff didn't wear out, and he looked after them. But they're so full of ingratitude. Time after time, they kept complaining against him. They wanted more, and they wanted better, and they wanted different. Well, it's because of that, at one stage, the Lord sent these venomous snakes among them. It was really scary. He had thousands of snakes that came into the Israelite camp. And you had thousands of people who were being bitten by these snakes. These people were getting sick and they were dying all over the place. And then the Lord tells Moses to make this bronze pole and to make this image of a serpent, this bronze snake on top of the pole. And he had to lift this up. And then the people who looked at this bronze pole, at the bronze snake, they could be saved from their sickness and they wouldn't die. We had to look at the pole. It's not because the pole was special, but it's because this is the means that God gave through which he saved them. And Christ says this is the basis for a life with God. The only way we're saved is by looking outside of ourselves and we look to Jesus Christ, the one who is lifted up. We must see him for who he is. We must believe in him. And we must trust that because of what Christ has done for us, that we may have a relationship with God and that he's not angry with us any longer. It's really in verse 18 that the Lord Jesus Christ spells it out. He says there, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You must believe because that's the way in which you're not condemned. And you can understand that, brothers and sisters. The other part of this is not only that you must believe in order to be saved. What Christ is also saying here is he's saying, if you don't believe, you'll be condemned. And if you really think about that, God has just given his greatest gift. He's given the gift of his one and only. And Jesus Christ was willing to do that. In eternity, the Father and the Son, they talked it over. And it was this immense sacrifice that they agreed to make for the sake of these miserable people. And so God sent his Son into this world. And Jesus Christ willingly came here. And he died on the cross. And he bore God's wrath for our sins. And when God makes that kind of sacrifice, then he says the most important thing is that you must be grateful. You must believe in him. You have to show me your gratitude by accepting the gift that I give you in faith. And if you're not grateful, if you spurn my love, and God says, in that situation, he says, then I'm going to bring my wrath down on you. You hated me one time, and I was willing to forgive you, and I was willing to save you, and I gave what's most precious to me in order to save you from your sins. But if you reject Christ, and if you spurn my love to you, then God says, because of that, then the day is coming where I'm going to condemn you. I'm going to judge you for all time, and I'm going to throw you out of my presence. That's what God, he revealed this about himself right at the beginning, brothers and sisters. It's in Exodus 34, God gave this revelation of himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God's love and his justice stand side by side. They're not opposed to each other, but they work hand in hand. He's loving and gracious to all who look to him in faith, but he will exercise wrath and condemnation on all who reject him and do not believe his Son. The most amazing thing is the patience that he has in exercising his wrath. When Jesus Christ came to this world 2,000 years ago, he didn't come to this world in order to exercise judgment against the Assyrians or the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Jews or anybody else who had rejected him. He came to save. That was his purpose. He wanted to save those who were lost. And since that time, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But that doesn't mean he won't judge. The scripture says the second time he comes back, he's not going to come back in order to save. But when he comes back a second time, he's going to come back to judge. He is the king. He's going to exercise judgment on all people. And he's going to see whether we have believed in him or whether we've rejected him. Well, it raises the question, brothers and sisters, as to who are you? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you acknowledge your own sin, your own inability? And do you trust Christ's sacrifice on your behalf? If you do believe, then it's going to show. You can clearly tell who is a believer in Jesus Christ and who's not. It's in the verses 20 and 21 that Christ spells it out. He says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. If you're living in sin, if you're not willing to change, then when the light of God's word shines on you, your natural reaction is you're going to withdraw away from that. You're going to hide your sin. You're going to try to cover it over. You're going to make sure that nobody gets to see it. And you're going to continue doing those sins. But it's very different for those people who believe in Jesus Christ. If you understand the love of God for you, and if you believe that Christ has come to die on the cross for your sins, that you don't keep hiding them, but you come out into the open, and you walk in the light, and you confess your sins to God, and you trust Him to forgive you. That's not to say that you're so good in yourself. And people see when the good of your life comes out into the open, then everyone's going to be able to see and acknowledge that this is God's work within you. You know, if you live that way, brothers and sisters, then you get the greatest gift in the world. Christ says you get the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this phrase, eternal life, in the Greek, it's a really interesting phrase. Literally, it says, life of the age. What he means there, it's life of the coming age. The book of John never uses the phrase, the kingdom of God. Actually, there's one exception. It's at the beginning of our chapter. He uses it twice there. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. But if you read through the rest of the Gospel of John, you never come across that phrase. It never talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But what it does talk about is it talks about eternal life. John can't stop talking about eternal life. And what he means by eternal life is the same thing as the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about life of the coming age, life lived in fellowship together with God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you get to share in a life of blessing and joy and peace. You get to share in a life that's freed from sin. It's a jubilant life. It's a life lived in fellowship with God. It's a life lived under His grace and His blessing. What John's saying is he's saying, you don't only get to experience that at the end of time. He says, now we're ready. Today, you get to experience this eternal life. It's this week. You get to live out this life through faith in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. It's today that God comforts you, that He will forgive your sins, that He takes away your guilt, that He washes you clean in the blood of His Son. He comforts you that today already, that He'll rescue you from the controlling power of sin, that He'll dry up your tears, He'll give you His energy, His life, His vitality. And all the things that make life beautiful are gifts that God promises, that God gives through faith in Jesus Christ. We've been given the greatest gift in the world, brothers and sisters. We get to know Jesus Christ. We get to know a God who loves us. There's a God in heaven, and He loves you. And He sent His Son to redeem you, to bring you into fellowship with Him. Now maybe I'll finish off this morning by telling a story. It's by Gladys Aylward. It's written in a book. It's called The Little Woman. You can find it in Pro Ecclesia if you want to get it. In the chapter there, she's a chapter called The God Who Loves. It's one of the amazing stories of the regenerating work of God through his word. And it's through this text. So the story is that this woman, Gladys Aylward, was in China. She was working as a missionary there about 100 years ago. She got very sick. She was taken in by a Christian man. She got to live in a factory that he owned. And at first, she was so sick, she wasn't really aware of her circumstances and her surroundings. But next door, when she kind of became aware of what was going on, next door, she heard all this murmuring going on. And so when she felt a little better, she got out of her room and she went next door, like in the next room over, and there was a whole bunch of people who were praying there. She kind of watched them for a while. And what they would do is they had a map on the wall. And one of them would go over to the map and close his eyes and stick his finger on the map and start, and then he'd read out the place name. And then they start praying for that place. They pray especially that those people would receive the message of the gospel. And so after a while, she asked them, she says, well, what are you going to do about this? And they said, well, I can't do anything. We have to study. We're seminary students. We're getting ready to preach the gospel. And so when she felt better, she felt convicted that she needed to go for the place that they were praying for that morning. And so she went on her way, and as she traveled from town to town, she told everybody the message of the gospel. And then she came to this town. It was getting more and more remote. And she came to this town, and they told her, this is the last town. There are no more towns. You can't go on. You have to stop. But she says, I need to go on. I need to pray for these people, find these people. And so finally, one of the doctors in town, who was also a Christian, agreed to go with her. And so they went off. And they traveled. The day came where they didn't meet anyone anymore. She was hungry and tired and feeling sorry for herself. And they stopped and they prayed to God, and she prayed that God would care for them and provide for their needs. And the doctor prayed, and he prayed, Lord, he says, we haven't met anybody today to share the gospel with. So will you please send someone into our life so we can share the gospel? And after they finished praying, they sang a hymn. When they sang this hymn, all of a sudden, on the mountainside, they saw two men who were way up on the mountain. And one of them ran off up the mountain, the other one ran down to get them and took them up on top of this mountain. When they came on top of the mountain, they met the most amazing sight. It was a lamastery, kind of like a monastery, and it was filled with monks. And they were brought into this room, and there were around 500 monks who were seated on mats, and the center mat was empty. And so they had to sit on the center mats. And when they sat down, then they were asked, can you please tell us about the God who loves? We want to know about the God who loves. And so they told the story of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And they talked for hours. They told all sorts of stories about the work of God for his people. And it's at this point that they're actually really tired, but nobody moved. And so finally, after a few hours, she got up because she couldn't sit there anymore. And then finally, everybody else got up. They weren't allowed to get up because the rules were the guest has to move first. So when they finally got up, then they stuck around there for a few days, for a week. In the next week, they had all these people coming to them. And the question was always the same, can you tell us about the God who loves? Well, at the end of the week, she met with the head of the lamastery. And she asked him about it. She said, what's going on? Why always about the God who loves? And he pointed to a little paper on the wall. It was a little strip of paper on which John 3, verse 16 was written, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And he said, we have one crop here up in the mountains, and that's the licorice root. We take this licorice down into the town. It happened a bunch of years ago, that the guy who brought it down was given this strip of paper. And we are most amazed about a God who loves. We never heard of a God who loves. We never heard of a God who would do such a thing as give his one and only Son. And so we wanted to know that God. And we were waiting to hear about him. But nobody could tell us about this God. And so last year it happened that the guy who had first got the strip of paper said, I'm not coming back after I sell my crop until I find the God who loves. And so he traveled from town to town, one town after another, and everywhere he asked the same question, can you tell me where I can find the God who loves? Everyone said to him, no idea, don't know. Until one day somebody says, oh yeah, I know where he is. If you go three streets over and you go around the corner there, you'll find him over there. And so he came to the China Inland Mission, went inside the building, and they told him the message of the gospel. And they gave him a copy of the gospels. And so they had read over the Gospels over and over and over again. And they were most encouraged by the last words of Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And when they heard that, they knew that the day would come when God would send them someone to tell the message of the gospel. And so when those two men heard you singing, they knew that you are messengers from God who has come to tell us about the God who loves. And so they had been invited to tell the story of the message of the gospel. Well, brothers and sisters, there is a God who loves, and he wants people to know about his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have received the greatest gift in the world because we know this God who loves. And through faith in him, we may share in his eternal life. Amen. Let's sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 72, the verses 1 through 5. Now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this morning, we're also going to remember our brother Rod Yongling, his wife and family. So Rod's brother Rick passed away this past week. And the sad thing for them is that Rick was not a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll bring them before the Lord in prayer. Also, Rick was also an uncle to our sister Natalie Courthouse. So remember the rest of the family as well. Let's pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, we stand before you in awe and amazement that you are willing to send your one and only Son into the world to pay for our sins. Father, we humble ourselves before you because we have often said and done things that are really displeasing to you. We've often offended you. We've often hated you by how we lived and what we said and by what we did. Even this past week, Lord, we've committed a lot of sin that offends you, that damages our relationship with you. And we come to you, Lord, and we're deeply ashamed of that because you are such a loving God, because you're so gracious. And we don't want to offend you. And we're sorry for what we've done. Father, we come to you this morning and we pray that you would give us great faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, if that there is anyone in our congregation who doesn't have a living faith in Christ, we pray that you would give this gift, that you give the gift of new life, new birth, and that you strengthen us with your word and spirit so that we may believe in our Lord Jesus, that we may confess our sins to you, and that we may live in intimate fellowship together with you. Dear Father in heaven, please help us to understand how much you love us. Help us to appreciate what a rich gift you've given us. And grant that your love and grace to us may be the defining features of our lives. Lord, we don't deserve this grace. We receive it with much gratitude. We're thankful for what you've done for us. We want you to know that. We want to express that to you, Lord. Please accept the good things that we do as expressions of our love for you and our gratitude to you. Lord, we are grateful that you don't leave us on our own, but that you give us your Holy Spirit, and that through the power of your Spirit, we not only have faith in you, but we also live a renewed life. We live a life of faith and obedience, a life of joy and fellowship with you and with the people around us. We're able to love you as you have loved us. We're able to love others as you have loved us. And then we pray, Lord, that through your work, that we may live this rich life of fellowship with you and with other people. Thank you for giving it to us. And thank you for strengthening us. And we pray that this may grow and continue. Your Father in heaven, we pray that we may experience the richness of eternal life already today. We pray that you set us free from the power of sin, that you give us joy in our hearts, that you give us good fellowship with our husbands and wives, with our children or our parents, with our family members, with our friends, with our brothers and sisters in the congregation. Please grant that your love may go out from our lives, that we can have a spirit of gushing love towards others, a spirit of overwhelming love, that we may reflect your love in our dealings with other people. Father, that's only something you can accomplish. That's only done through us understanding the gift of your Son. So we pray that you help us in that. At the same time, Lord, we still live in a world where there's so much sin and brokenness, so much sadness. We ask that you would preserve us through that. Lord, when we look around us in the world, we read of so many people who are being affected by the coronavirus. Lord, we pray that you would be near to those who are affected, those who are sick and their loved ones, and the healthcare professionals and those who are involved in caring for them. Lord, we ask that you would please give them what they need so that it may go well with them, that you preserve their lives, that you grant that they may receive health and restoration. We pray, Lord, that you would please grant that through this circumstance, that you would bring many people to faith in you, that they realize how much they need you and that they look to you and rely upon you. At the same time, Lord, we also realize that you're a God who condemns and who judges those who rebel against you. You will not allow your love to be spurned. And so those who have rebelled against you rest under your condemnation. And that's something that people experience already today. We know from Romans 1 how horrific a life can be when people rest under your wrath. And we see that today as well. It's many times as an act of judgment that you bring sickness and disease, that you bring warfare, that you bring conflict into people's lives as a result of their sin. Lord, please grant that you would work things out according to your love and grace and according to your righteousness and your justice. And we honor you, that you have the wisdom to know how to do that in the right way. We would never presume to make those judgments, Lord, because we can't see into people's hearts, because we don't know the truth of people's lives. But you can, and you do see, and you act, and you do it in a glorious way. And so we're grateful that you work out your plan, and we fully trust you to do what's best and what's right. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray that you would sustain your people as they live through a lot of brokenness as well. We live in a time where there's a lot of rejection of those who are in authority. There's a lot of people who are rebelling against the police and against governments. Father, that's a terrible spirit, a revolutionary spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would please work a different spirit in the hearts and lives of the members of our world. We ask, Father, that there can be a spirit of obedience and a spirit of respect. We're called to obey those who have been set over us, to show them respect, and we pray for your spirit to enable us to do so. And we also pray, Father, that you would please rescue our society from the conflict that comes because of sin. When people personally give sin a place in their lives, then it destroys relationships, and it causes so much pain, also so much brokenness in this world. There's a lot of ecological disaster that happens as a result of sin. And Father, we see those things around us as well. And so we pray to you that you would powerfully work with your spirit, that you work a spirit of revival and renewal and refreshment, that your word goes out and that your spirit uses it to change people's hearts and lives, that many people look to you in faith, and that you would renew our world. Please also help us, each individually, in whatever place you put us, that we may be a salt and a light, that we may be an influence for good, and that we may testify to the hope of the gospel that you have given to us. Please grant that through us that your kingdom may come and that your name may receive honor. Father, we also pray in this regard that you would please comfort those who struggle because of the loss of loved ones. This morning we heard the news of how our brother Rod Yongling, his brother passed away, his brother Rick. Father, we want to entrust Rod and Joyce to your throne of grace. We want to ask you that you would comfort them during this time. Such a reminder when we have family members who are not believers in you and who pass away. And we're reminded of your grace in allowing us to believe in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would please help us to treasure that. Please also be with our sister Natalie Courthouse and with her husband Bill and with her family and with the rest of the family, Lord. We pray that you would please comfort them with your Holy Spirit, that they may seek your face and rely upon your grace, that you would carry them also through this time. Lord, please be near to all the members of our congregation who grieve the loss of loved ones. There's many who've experienced that. And we're grateful that you promise us that you will carry us through these things. The day is coming when you give us a new world. And we ask that we may faithfully persevere through to that end. Father, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for this time that we could have with you. Thank you for the day that stretches out before us. We get a rest of a day where we get to set aside all the regular work and all the struggles and the difficulties of life. We get to spend time with you and with each other. We pray that this may be a refreshing, a rejuvenating time, a time where we're built up in our faith in you. Please hear us, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the collection this morning is for the work of the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. The seminary in Hamilton, they are training up the next generation of ministers to preach the message of the gospel so that many people from many nations may indeed hear the good news of who Christ is and what he's done. You have the opportunity to give your thank offerings this morning at the door on the way out. And then I invite you to rise in closing, and we're going to sing together from hymn 80, the verses 1, 5, and 6. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.